It's my old nemesis, perfectionism. Now, I have a sound logic. Hear me out. I'm supposed to give 100% of 100%. That's what we learned when we studied Deborah. And so if I give my 100% of 100%, then that means it should be perfect. It's sound logic, at least to a control freak. Here's a question. How many control freaks do we have here this morning? Yeah, for those that were afraid to raise your hand, we have a time of decision at the end. You can confess that you just can't deal with your issue, because truthfully, all of us are a little bit of a control freak. We do. We want to have control. And because we want to have control, we are very big into the idea of perfectionism. And if you're not familiar with this term, this is how it's defined. Refusal to accept any standard short of perfection. And I read that and it sounds so good, because you know what? God said, be perfect because I am perfect. So I can quote a great big verse that says, it's supposed to be perfect. But there are four basic problems in my definition of perfectionism. First of all, perfect according to whose standard? Well, whose standard is usually the standard? It's perfect to my standard. It's perfect the clothes are put away and folded when the clothes are folded the way I like to have them folded. It's done when it's done the way that makes me happy. It's all about me. And so this idea of perfectionism, the problem is I make myself the standard. Problem two, this mentality puts all the pressure on me. It's all up to me. I have to take care of it. It's all about me doing this and me doing that and me doing... That's a whole lot of me, isn't it? Who did I forget? God. Who did I forget? Everybody else. And that leads you right straight to problem number three is nobody else matters in a perfectionism mentality. Your opinion doesn't matter. Why? It's my standard. Your efforts don't matter. You know why? Because this is me. What you do isn't important. By the way, God, you just sit back and take a side seat too, because you know what? This is me. See, that's the idea of perfectionism. And here's problem number four. It's unreachable goal. Is it ever going to be perfect? No. Not even for my 100% of 100%. It's never going to be perfect. I'm always going to be able to find something wrong with the situation. Trust me, if I look hard enough, I can complain about anything. Just give me a chance. You see, in my mind, perfectionism is only in control, is only going to work if I am in control of everything. But in that mentality, I have to realize that there are just some things that are out of my control. I mean, I'm not God, right? Aren't you glad I'm not God? That would be a terrible situation. And since I'm not God, guess what? I can't control the weather. I can't tell you in my lifetime how many wonderful events and plans I've made, and they're all going to be just perfect, and then on that day it rains. I can't tell you how many times I put together the wonderful sermon schedule for the year, and God, this is going to be great, until we have a snow day. And then we miss a Sunday, and I got to figure out how to reshuffle all of the sermons to make them fit back into 51 weeks instead of 52 weeks. And heaven forbid there's a big snowstorm, and then we got to get 50 weeks instead of 50. It doesn't work because I don't get to control the weather. God doesn't ask my opinion. It'd be nice if he did sometimes, but he doesn't. I can't control other people. I mean, I can ask other people. I can involve other people. I can include other people, I can inform other people, but I can't control other people. People make promises to come and they don't show up. They do show up and they don't give the level of effort that I think they should give. So I can't control them. I can't. God didn't give me some little magic device to reach inside somebody's head and say, look, I could use the puppets downstairs a lot better sometimes, right? I can make them do whatever I want, but when it comes to people, people have minds of their own. I can't control circumstances. People get sick. Accidents happen. Man, you've got the perfect trip planned. You've got the time that you're going to arrive, and lo and behold, I'm stuck in traffic. doesn't go my way, and there I am, or I'm stuck at the airport because the plane got delayed, and so it just kind of happens. By the way, I'd much rather the accident happen without me on the plane, so I'm okay if they want to fix the plane before I get on it. I'll wait. It's cool. I don't want the accident to happen while I'm 50,000 feet in the air. Wouldn't be very much fun. And there are just some things I can't see. I'm not clairvoyant. I don't get a special preview into how things are going to be, and sometimes things just happen, and you know what? My perfect little world comes crashing down around me, and I get absolutely, totally upset about it. And you know what? When it comes to perfectionism, even if I give my 100% and I'm in control of everything, guess what? It still doesn't come out perfect. You know why? Because I've left something out. I'm not perfect. I know I just busted your bubble, but I have limitations. There are some things I can't do. I mean, I don't have certain abilities. Nobody asked me around here to sing solos. You know why? They've heard me sing. It doesn't work well. They don't ask me to build things around here. You know why? They've seen me drive a nail. It doesn't work well. So I have limitations in my skills and ability, and so I can put everything into it, and it still doesn't come out right. I have defects. Now I've really messed you up, right? Because I have sin. I have things in my life that I struggle with. I have issues in my life that I struggle with. Some of the same sins that you struggle with in your life, guess what? They're part of my life too. Matter of fact, many of the sins that you struggle with are probably part of my life too. I have those same defects that I have to get up every morning and look at the person in the mirror and say, you know what? You're as messed up as everybody else sitting here this morning. I mean, the only difference in how this works is I'm standing up here and you're sitting there. God's preaching the message to both of us because I've got as many defects as you've got. My 100% will never be perfect because I'm not perfect. And I just want to let you know something. That frustrates me. It does. Because you know what? I like perfect. I like it to be picture perfect. But again, it can't. So, and I continue to struggle with perfectionism and my struggle to have everything my way, I have a choice to make. And this is where it ties back into I'm ordering off the menu and I'm looking at my Christian life and there are a lot of choices that I have to make. And this is a choice, and I just want to let you know, this is one of the ones that I struggle with the most. Surrender over control. By the way, it was a typo. I did it wrong. It's not perfect. It's don't care. And when I did the bulletin and I put the little caption, I do this side over here. Lynn does the rest. But I do this little side over here. And when I copied it in, the word surrender is small and the word control is big. And maybe that's not a typo. That's kind of maybe how my life works. My surrender is very small, but my control gets very big sometimes. And so I have to learn this idea of surrender over control. Now, just so you know, in the fall, we're going to spend 5 weeks talking about this idea of surrender. We're going to do a sermon series called I Quit, and we're going to specifically outline 5 things that we must quit if we are going to be a successful Christian and a successful church. So there's your fall preview, all done with that. And so let's talk about this idea of surrender. This is just kind of an introductory to the topic. We're not going to dive deep into specifics, but we are going to talk about surrender, which means cease resistance to an enemy, an opponent, and submit to their authority. And so I hear that word, and I think I hear that definition, and I have an interesting question for you. Who is God to you? Now, follow along for a second. Is he your enemy? Somebody that's seeking to destroy you? You know, the boogeyman concept that God is just waiting for me to make a mistake, to make a slip up, to do something wrong, just so he can say, I got you. See? You did it. See, if that's the way you view God, then you're viewing God as your enemy. He's out there to destroy you, to do harm to you. Is he your opponent? Now, I am a very competitive person. If you do not want competition, do not play games with me. Because I have made the joke once, I never even let my kids win at Candyland. Okay? I don't like to lose. So if you're my opponent and you're sitting across the table, I don't care whether we're playing tennis or basketball or chess or checkers or Candyland, my goal is to win the game. But of course, most of us are like that, aren't we? I don't know anybody here that says, yeah, I'm going in this game hoping to lose. No, why would you dare go into the game doing that? That would be dumb. The problem is that a lot of time we view that we're sitting across the board from God, and the board in the middle is our life, and we're in competition for control over the board. It's like we're playing Monopoly with God, and we're trying to gain all the control, or he's trying to gain all the control, and we're just trying to split the difference. So maybe you view God that way. Of course, maybe you view him as your authority, and that just means that he's in charge. You know, you look at God, and he's not your enemy. He's not trying to destroy you, and he's not your opponent. He's not trying to compete with you. He's just the authority. He's the guy in charge because he's in charge. Now, this is an important question because how you view God will determine how you interact with him. Follow along in the logic here for just a second. If he's your enemy or your opponent, it's a struggle. Is it not? I mean, I don't know anybody that has a nemesis or an enemy that just gives in automatically. And like I said, I've never met anybody that goes to a board game or any kind of competition and just says, you know, I'm just doing it just to be doing it. It's a struggle. We resist until we are in over our heads. Man, we go at this battle with God, and we go at this struggle with God, and we go after this control thing with God until, honestly, I'm in over my head and I'm all out of moves. God's got me in checkmate. I can't move my king, or he's going to capture it, or it's already been put where it can't go anywhere else. And then, you know what? We stop begrudgingly. Yeah, God, you won this round. Yeah, God, okay, I get it. Yeah, God, another lesson for Barry. Yeah, God, I quit, but I didn't surrender. I quit. And then inevitably what happens is then I get feeling like a failure because, you know what, I shouldn't have lost. It isn't about the fact that I feel like a failure because I went and had a battle with God. I feel like a failure because I lost. I should be able to do better than this, right? I'm supposed to be perfect. I mean, 100% of 100%, I gave all the effort. I should win the game, right? Dealing with God this way is exhausting. You know how I know? Because this is the way all the times I deal with God. It's exhausting. It leaves just seeing God negatively. I'll be honest with you. I don't count myself a poor loser. I think I'm a pretty good sport. But when somebody wins the game, I don't really look at them and say, yeah, I love you a whole bunch right now. What am I thinking about? Well, I'm thinking about the next battle. Because I lost this one. You want to get me to play the game again really quick? Beat me at it. Okay? Because then I'm going to want you to come back very quickly so I can play again, so I can prove that, you know what, it was just a one-time circumstance. Or you know what, you just got lucky. Or you know what, the cards just didn't fall my way that time. But next time, you just wait, because I'm going to be even more competitive. You see, this is the way we look at God a lot of times. After all, I didn't give up control. I just simply lost. I ran out of moves. So all I've got to do in my self-centered perfectionism, non-surrender mode, I want to be in control, is I just got to come up with a few more moves, right? Got to learn a little bit more, study a little harder, get a little better, be a little smarter. And a lot of people are smiling and I'm getting head nods because, you know what, I'm not the only one that struggles with this. This constant battle mode sucks the winds right out of my spiritual sails, because God is not the God that I want to please. He becomes the God I want to beat. And we think, who would want to live like that? All of us. We want to beat God in his own game. We want to prove to God, I can do this, God. Isn't this all the way back at the Garden of Eden? What is it that the serpent said to Adam and Eve? Eat the fruit. Then you will be like God. You'll be able to play on his level. You'll be able to play by his rules. You'll be able to put God in checkmate. All you have to do is take control of the situation, folks. See, this sin has been around, honestly, since the beginning of time. It's the very first one that we just have to be in control. So let's talk about seeing God as an authority, because this changes our perspective. Now, an authority is the power or right to give orders, make decisions, and enforce obedience. So now, if I begin to stop looking at God as my enemy, as my opponent, and I begin to start looking at him as my authority, then some things begin to change immediately. First of all, I realize that God has the power. Job chapter 12, verse 1. Make sure I'm in the right place, yeah. Job chapter 12, verse 12. To God be the wisdom and power and counsel and understanding are His. I need to realize God's got the power, not me. By the way, that should be a 13, not a 1. So God's got all the power. God's got all the answers. He's the one that spoke it into being. He's the one that understands how it all works. God's got all the power. God has the right. We've looked at this idea of the potter a couple times already this year, and let's come back and take a look at it in Romans chapter 9, verse 21. Does not the potter have the right to make out of the same lump of clay some pottery for special purposes and some for common uses? Does the clay have any right in the situation? No. He has the right to sit on the wheel and cooperate. It's the potter's hands that begins to wrap around. It's the potter's hands that begin to mold and scope. It's the potter's hand that begins to look at the pottery and say whether or not it's going to be a vessel that's going to be for the special china and the cabinet or just the everyday plates. It's the potter that makes all those decisions. The clay just kind of sits there and says, okay, whatever you want. So sometimes I have to look at God and say, you know, God, whatever you want. You're the potter. I'm just a lump of clay. Which sometimes fits me a lot better. He has the right to give me orders. You know, He has the right. If He says go, then guess what? Go, that's the order. He has the right to make decisions in my life. If you're a parent, you understand this. If you're a kid, you understand this. Sometimes parents make decisions for you, whether you like them or not. You know why? It's our job to make decisions for our kids. Because we're trying to steer you in the right way. And guess what? Since we consider ourselves children of God, and guess what? God has the right to make decisions in my life without asking my opinion. Without asking me what I think. Without asking me, would you like to go there? He can say, you know what? This is what we're going to do today. He has the right to enforce obedience. Yeah, I'm a parent. I understand this one. I have a right. If I make a decision or I make a rule and you don't follow the rule, then guess what? I don't have to ask your permission on whether or not you get a consequence. It just is going to happen. And you need to realize that when God, we call God the authority, that's the position we're putting Him into. We're saying, you know what, God? I'm tired of the battle. I'm tired of the struggle. I'm tired of the war. I'm tired of all of that, Lord. I'm just going to make you the authority. But when you hand over authority, then you don't get to be the co-pilot. You get to be the passenger. See, a lot of us think that we are the co-pilot in God's plane. And you know what? We get to tell God how to steer the plane or how to land the plane or what not to do in the plane. Or we get to be the backseat driver. We're the passenger. Right now, Caleb can drive. Benjamin cannot. So when Benjamin gets in the car, he is always the passenger. He has no say in where the car goes. Now, sometimes he has suggestions and hopes and wishes and dreams, and he has requests that sometimes he gets and sometimes he doesn't. But for the most part, when he's in the car, he sits there, and wherever the car arrives, that's where he is. That's the way it works with God. We're passengers when we begin to see Him as our authority. And so, since we are passengers, our action is but one. And here's the word that we don't like. Matter of fact, it just kind of makes the hair on the back of my neck stand up when you say the word submit. I want you to take a look at this verse in Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 through 6, because this is what it says. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways submit to God and He will make your paths straight. So what we have here is a recipe on how to surrender. Now, I do want you to see something, though. This is important, because maybe you've never noticed this before. The word submit has some things that you need to do before you submit, and some things that you have to do after you submit. In other words, the submit is kind of like the cream filling in the middle of the Oreo cookie. It's all there, but you've got to have the two pieces on both sides of it to make it work. So if you're not willing to do the stuff before, then don't expect you're going to be willing to submit. And if you don't do the stuff before and submit, then don't expect the stuff at the back of the verse is going to work. So it's important that we pull this verse apart and we begin to look at this process for surrender or submit, because it is important, because order is relevant. You have to take these in order. So for those of you today that like checklists, you like orders, think that this is your sermon. Because I'm going to give you a checklist today of how you can surrender control to God. Now, just so you know, I know the checklist. Sometimes I get stuck on step one, so I have not mastered this checklist. But the checklist is there because it's important for us to realize what it means to submit. Because it isn't this teeth grinding, growling, fighting till the last breath, until God finally knocks it out of me, and I am going to submit only when He's got me on the ground, lying up, and I realize He's bigger than me. That's not what God wants. God has a much different picture for what it means to submit. And not surprising, submission always begins with the idea of trust. How does the verse start out? Trust in the Lord with all your heart. This idea of trust is important. Because if I don't trust you, I'm never going to submit to you. If I don't trust you, you don't have a chance of getting inside my hard shell that I wrap around my life. You don't. Now, so what does it mean to trust God? Well, it's really simple. You must believe God is able. Again, why do people not ask me to sing? Because I'm not able. Why do people not ask me to build? Because I'm not able. In other words, the first thing you have to do, if you're going to submit to God, if you're going to trust God, you actually have to believe He has the skills and the abilities to do the things that are going to take care of you. Doesn't it make sense? If they're not able, in other words, if there is no ability, I'm not going to ask you to do it. I'm not going to trust you to take care of it. I would not trust myself to say, you know, go lead the choir, Barry. That would be a disaster. Because I don't know anything about music. So the first thing you, the person, have to do, if you're going to trust God, you have to get the mindset God is able. Then you have to get the mindset that God is available. You know, I know lots of people that have lots of skills, and I would never ask them to do things for me. You know why I would never ask them to do things for me? Because every time you ask them, they're busy. Every time you ask something of them, yeah, I'll be there, and they don't show up. Every time you ask something of them, they say, yeah, I can do that. And that's as far as it ever gets. See, ability only goes as far as availability goes. It doesn't matter. You can have all the skills in the universe, but if you're not available to do anything, then what good are they doing? God works the same way. I can believe God is great. I can believe God created all of the universe. I can believe that God created all of the plants. I can believe that God takes care of my life. I can believe that Jesus came and died on the cross. I can believe that He was buried in the tomb. I can believe He rose again. I can believe He makes everything good in everybody's life. But if I don't think He's available for my life, am I going to trust Him? No. If I see God is too busy for me, then you know what? I'm not going to submit to that. Because if He isn't available, then the second I need Him, that's going to be one of His moments I get the answering machine. And I have to leave a message. You must believe God wants what is best for you. Now, this is important, because this takes the enemy and opponent and shoves it to the side. Now, you can be an opponent and want the best. I keep telling myself, I'm so competitive with my kids, because I want what's best for them. I want them to understand the value of winning. Yeah, well, okay, most times it's just because I like to win. But you do understand, God actually does want what's best for you. And you must believe that if you're going to trust Him. If you believe God is just out there to get you, are you going to trust Him? No. You're going to hide as many things as you can from God. You're going to keep as many secrets as you can from God. You're not going to want to ever talk to God, because you know what? You don't want Him to know what you're doing, because you don't trust Him. He doesn't have your best interest at heart, so why would you trust Him? You've got to do this. Because if you do not, you will never submit. You can call yourself submissive, but you'll never submit. Because every single time it comes up, you're going to seek to control it. Because you trust yourself. You trust yourself to be able. You trust yourself to be available. You trust yourself to have your best interest at heart. So I'm just going to keep going with the control over surrender instead of surrender over control. Now, you may battle from time to time, but you will never be at peace with giving up control. Understand, just because you don't trust Him doesn't mean that God's not going to keep trying. But now you're going to get back into that battle over and over and over. Now, once you do get to the idea of trust, the next thing you have to do is lean not on your own understanding. I just want to let you know this is hard. This is hard. This is probably, I don't have a trust issue, but I do have a this issue. Because you know what? I think I know best. I do. I think I understand. I think I'm a pretty smart cookie. I mean, I've got several degrees. I've been around the block a few times. I've had a lot of experiences in my life. I think I've got it. But first thing I have to do is I have to come to the conclusion that I have limits and God doesn't. My understanding of the universe, as smart as I am, and as much as I read, and as many web pages as I browse, and as much as I go out and do things, and as much as I've met people, and all the there are still some things that you could ask me I can't have an intelligent conversation about. We bought hermit crabs, simple little creatures. I have to come and ask Patty about, is this normal? You know why? I don't know anything about hermit crabs, except for they like to sleep in a log. That's what I've figured out so far. I don't know anything about them, so I have to figure it out, because my mentality, I have a limited source. This is the idea of humble. There are just some things I don't understand. And along those lines, you also have to remember, if you're waiting for everything to make sense before you submit, you will never submit. If God's got to cross every T and dot every I, and He's got to make sure He has everything explained to you before you surrender to Him, if that's what He's got to do, then you are never going to surrender. You know why? Because it's the essence of faith. God's not going to tell you everything. That's not faith, that's knowledge. And if God has to explain everything to me before I move, then you get the idea that I'm not living by faith and I am not surrendering. I'm just trying to be a smarter and controlled person. That's the way this works. So, once you've established that thought process that you don't know everything and God does, and that God's not obligated to explain everything to you, there are some things that you have to do if you're going to get rid of your struggle, if you're going to figure it out. Now, what you're all expecting me to say right now is I'm going to tell you to go home and pray about it. I'm not. Eventually, I'm going to tell you to pray about it. But the problem is when I tell you to pray about it before we do the first steps, the things before, I tell you just to go home and pray about it, and it becomes kind of like the food truck cars. Remember those from our... By the way, they're about $1,200 each if somebody wants to buy me one for Christmas. But they become like the food truck cards where it's a very shallow prayer. I just begin to pray for God to do things in my life, and then I just keep moving. God doesn't want us to do that. He wants us to put some effort to this. So here comes your checklist. How do I get to figure out what God is thinking? How do I climb in to the mind of God? Well, believe it or not, you don't start in prayer. You start in the Bible. You got something in your life you're struggling with, something you're having trouble surrendering to God. You got a submission problem. Best thing you can do is go and find the thou shalts and thou shalt nots in the Bible. You know what I've never asked God? God, is it okay if I kill this person? You know why? Because in Exodus chapter 20, verse 13, it says, you shall not murder. You know, God, maybe I should tell this little lie or gossip about this. I don't have to go ask God if that's okay. Why? Exodus chapter 23, verse 1. Do not spread false reports. Do not help the guilty person by being a malicious witness. Well, God, is it okay if I have an affair? I don't need to go pray about this. Why do I not need to pray about it? I've got Exodus chapter 20, verse 14. You shall not commit adultery. See, the idea of figuring out how to submit to God is the first thing you have to do is go figure out what God said. Go look for the thou shalt nots and the thou shalls. And when you find one, then you've gotten your answer. You don't need to go take that to prayer at all for God. Guess what? There's your answer. Now, what about when there isn't a thou shalt not? Well, you can look at some guiding principles. I guess it's been many years ago. I wanted to label it as a few years, but it's many years ago. There was a movie that came out called The Thomas Crown Affair. And starring in it was one Rene Russo. And up until that point in her career, Rene Russo had never done a nude scene in a movie. But for her to get that part, it was required for her to do a nude scene. And I remember reading the article in the USA Today, how she struggled with it until she went to her pastor, and they turned the page of Scripture, and they could not find one single Scripture in the Bible where it says that she should not do a nude scene in the film. And you know what the truth is? She's right. There is not a thou shalt not perform nude in a film or a picture in the Bible. You won't find it anywhere. It's just not there. So she's right, but you know what? Everything isn't always a thou shalt not. I mean, that's kind of like my kids coming back and telling me my exact words and saying, well, you didn't say not to do that. Yeah, but there are just some things that are implied when I tell you things. God works the same way. How about this one if we were going to go help Miss Rousseau with her issue? 1 Timothy 2:9. I also want women to dress modestly with decent and propriety, adorning themselves not with elaborate hairstyles or gold or pearls or expensive clothes. I guess she didn't worry about that. She met the part with no expensive clothes, gold or pearls. But we missed out on the part that, what did he say? I want you to be modest. There's this idea of modesty that they kind of skipped over. How about Proverbs 6:25? That would have been a good verse for them to go to. Do not lust in your heart after her beauty, or let her captivate you with her eyes. In other words, don't do things that are going to cause people to be lusting after you. That would have been a good verse to bring up, would it not? How about Galatians 5:16? I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of your flesh. All of these verses, there are no thou shalt nots, but there are some great guiding principles that could have been shared. Now, I'm not picking on Rene Rousseau. I'm actually picking on myself, because you know what? A lot of times I scan through the Bible and say, you know what? God didn't say don't, so I guess it's okay if I do. And I've forgotten the ideas that there are some guiding principles that I'm supposed to be smart enough to begin to make some intelligent choices so that I can understand God didn't just give us me a list of rules and regulations. God gave me some guiding principles in my life that I need to begin to mature and adapt to my life. Now, I've gone to the Bible and I've looked at the thou shalt nots and I've looked at the guiding principles, but you know what? You're not done yet. You have another source. You're struggling with something? You got sin in your life? Things that you're struggling to surrender or submit? How about this one? Consult with a brother and sister in Christ. Proverbs 24:6 says, surely you need guidance to wage war, and victory is won through the many advisors. Now, most of us would say, I would never go and talk to this about to my brother and sister about this in my life. You know why? Because you already have your answer. Your answer was really in the thou shalt nots and in the guiding principles. You're just afraid to admit it. So if you're not willing to go talk to anybody else about it, then you know what? It's because you're not interested in submitting. You love what you're doing too much. And you're like, you know what? I like it. I'm in control of the situation. It's all good. So I'm just going to keep on moving. It's that point at which, you know what? I've gone through the Bible and I've done my research. And you know what? I'm still struggling with the surrender, submit. The next stop you should make is brothers and sisters in Christ. For those that say you can be a Christian and not go to church, here's what you're missing. You don't have the connecting pieces when your life begins to struggle. You don't have that person that you trust to go and say, you know what, I'm really struggling with this sin in my life. What do you think I should do? Or I'm really struggling with this issue in my life. What do you think I should do? You have nobody to go and ask advice of. Now, since I have no one to go and ask advice of, then obviously what do I then? Take control of the situation. I'm right back where I started. Now, after you've exhausted all of those things, there is this other thing that you should do. And by the way, you might want to wrap this all the way around it. There is this idea of prayer. And by the way, just so you know, if you've got something that you're struggling with and that you just can't pray about it, understand your issue isn't what you're struggling with. Your issue is surrender. Your issue is submit. If you can't pray about it, then again, you've already got your answer. You're just afraid to go and talk to God about it because you know exactly what the answer is already. So you just keep doing the same thing over and over and over again. You keep choosing to control it instead of surrender to it. How's that working out for you? Is it getting better? Or is it getting harder and harder and harder to win those battles? Is your sin just kind of overwhelming you at times? Are you getting more frustrated? pulling more inside of your bubble, trying to keep people at a distance because you just don't want them into your life, you realize all of those are symptoms that you've got a surrender issue. You've got a submit issue. And the real issue is that you don't understand what God wants because you're not interested. And you say, Barry, that's kind of a harsh judgment. It's not a judgment. It's an observation. It's an observation from what Scripture says, because guess what? If I'm interested in God, He's interested in me. All right, so I've gone through. I know what God thought. So now, what am I supposed to do? Now that I know what God thinks, when I trust Him, I've learned, and I'm leaning on His ways, now it's really simple. In all your ways, submit to God. Once you've figured it out, just do it. But, just do it. If you know what God wants you to do, then just do what God wants you to do. And that's the idea. That's submission. That is, you understand what God wants you to do because you got into the mind of God, and now you just do it. Stop making excuses about it and just do it. And you say, well, I just can't. Okay, guess what? You've got a surrender issue. You've got an issue that you want to be in control of your life, and you're not willing to turn that over to God. Now, after you do it, just so you know, the end of the part of that verse says, He will keep your path straight. And that means you continue down the path, so you keep doing it. We forget this. Surrender or submission is not, I do it once and pat myself on the back because look at this. I resisted my sin for one time. Look at me. No. Surrender, submission is, guess what? The next day I get up and I look at what God wants me to do, and what do? I do it. And the next day, and the next day. And you're like, Barry, that's hard. Yes. That's why they call it life. That's why He gave you the Bible to read. That's why He gave you Christian brothers and sisters. That's why He gave you prayer. He gave you all those weapons because He knew it was going to be hard. And He wants you just to keep doing it. Now, the word straight here does not mean perfect, just so you know, but it does mean clear. Now, how many people here drive? How many people here like to drive in the fog? Why? Because you can't see very far. We like to drive when the roads are clear and when we can see where we're going, because guess what? Problems will still come, but on our clear, straight path, you can see them coming from a mile away. And when you understand, when you're doing what God wants to do, when you submit it to God, when you surrender it instead of the control, now you can see the problems coming. And so now, before they actually get on you and you have a head-on collision, now you run back to the Bible and you look for the thou shalt nots. Now you run back to the Bible and you look for the guiding principles. Now you run back to your brothers and sisters in Christ. I see it coming. The truck is coming. The train is coming. Now you go and you get on your knees before God. You see the difference? The problem is we're driving on foggy roads and we're getting into collisions because guess what? We can't see where we're going because we're not willing to surrender. See, when I see it coming, I can go back through steps 1 through 4. It gives me time. Maybe we'd like to have more time. Me? That's the way it works. So the question you have to choose is surrender or control? Do you want to do it your way or God's way? Now, I already know the answer. You want to do it your way. Yeah, I know, because I want to do it my way. But you do understand that if you do it your way, then you're not in submission to God. You've become the potter. Imagine how stupid that would look, the clay trying to mold itself. It wouldn't work. The clay has to have a potter. It can't do it itself. But what is your choice? When you go out here today and you hit that first struggle, and you're going to probably hit it somewhere between now and the parking lot, what's your choice? Are you going to take control of it? Or are you going to surrender it to God? When you go to work on Monday and it won't take you long and you hit that moment, are you going to surrender or control? It's a choice. But notice, the second you choose surrender, God's in control. The second you choose control, you're in control. And you have to deal with everything because now you are seeking perfectionism. Because guess what? Welcome to the club. You're a control freak. Everybody here is a control freak. I know it. Because guess what? Everybody wants their life to be the way they want it to be.